Our reading for this morning is found in Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs is a book of wisdom, a book of education. And the beginning gives a taste of the whole. God's Word, Proverbs chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear an increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without cause, let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole as those who go down to the pit. We will find all kinds of precious wealth, and we will fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us, we shall all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed blood. Indeed, it is useless to spread the baited net in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessors. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention, and you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call me, but I will not answer, and they will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive will kill him, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But he who listens to me shall live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil. It's come to my attention that not everyone enjoys the outlines with blanks. And so if you don't like blanks, I've got copies of outlines without blanks on the back of the table, and you can pick them up as you come in. As far as I'm concerned, you can get up right now and go get one for yourself, but that's entirely up to you. Well, I decided to preach on Christian education out of a providential opportunity. We're in between series. We've ended Ruth. We haven't begun Esther yet. And Mrs. Grootman from the Christian school was supposed to come and make a presentation in the adult class, but she's sick, so she's not here. Lord willing, she'll be coming on the 31st instead. But that also may be providential, as you might want to talk about these things when we get done with them. In any case, here we are. What's the definition of Christian education? First of all, education is training in truth and righteousness. The great commandment says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the whole person. And we are to love God with our minds, which means our intellect needs to be instructed. But not just that. True education is not just the informing of the intellect, but also the shaping of the heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The education is the equipping of the whole person with the whole truth of God. And so Christian education isn't just teaching the Bible, but it also isn't just teaching physics. It is all of it is true education. Education is knowing and learning what God has made known, what God has made knowable, what God desires that we learn about Him. And that includes all of His works and all of His works. His general revelation in creation and providence and His special revelation in the Scriptures. Education deals with all these things. Education is training in truth and righteousness, teaching the works and words of God, communicating all revelation to the whole person. Even a secular education that does not teach the content of the Scriptures is not education. It's not only not Christian education, it's not education at all, because the Scriptures are part of what God has given to be known. And even if you consider from a mere literary perspective, not knowing the Bible presents a student with a huge disadvantage in understanding the history and literature of Western civilization. And so not only is ignorance of the Bible not a Christian education, it's not an education. It's not even a secular education. But what does make education distinctively Christian? Education is distinctively Christian when it is understood that all knowledge and all that is knowable and made known is from God, is through God, and is to God. Christian education understands that everything known and knowable is communicated by God. He is the creator of everything that exists, and therefore everything that exists that can be known and taught. He is the one who is the Lord of history, and therefore He is the one who has appointed everything that comes to pass. And so the natural sciences come from Him, the historical sciences come from Him, the arts come from Him in the way in which He has made things. And of course, redemption also comes from Him. And so education that is distinctively Christian recognizes that every subject of study is the handiwork of God. Christian education also recognizes that we do not come to a right understanding of the things that God has revealed except as He opens our minds to understand them. Christ opened the minds of His disciples to understand the Scriptures, but He also opens the minds of the physicist to understand the atom and of the doctor to understand the body. These things are not things that we acquire in our own powers, but they are gifts of God to open the mind to understand these things. In 1 Kings chapter 4, speaking about Solomon, "Now God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of mind." Solomon's wisdom was not a natural endowment. It wasn't inherent to his own person. He didn't acquire it. He didn't accomplish it. Solomon's wisdom was a gift of God. And everyone who has understanding, everyone who is able to learn, it's a gift. And Christian education recognizes that. Recognizes that all understanding and knowledge comes from God, and all knowledge and understanding comes through God's work in us. He is the one who has made it known, and He is the one who gives us the ability to know what He has made known. And then thirdly, and very importantly, Christian education recognizes that everything that is known and knowable is for the purpose of the glory of God. That everything that He has made, everything that He has done, everything that He has given the gift to understand, all of this is not for the glory of the things that He has made and ordered, not for the glory of those whose minds He has opened, but all of these things are done for His glory. And this is distinguished from merely secular education, which sees everything as coming into being by their own nature or ultimately by man. Everything in secular education, everything comes from man, through man, and for man. Man is taught to rely on himself to discover what is knowable and to do these things for his own glory rather than for the glory of God. And so we study the same things, but we understand a different source, a different means, and a different ends, and that changes the whole enterprise. Who is to do the work of Christian education? Without question, in the Scriptures, it is parents. Parents have the responsibility of teaching their children. Period. And there's more to say, but that's the first thing. Parents teach their children, although they do it in community. A great touchstone is Deuteronomy 6:7. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit down, when you walk, when you lie down, when you rise up. It is parents who are to teach their children. In a little while, we'll sing from Psalm 78, which speaks of the same thing. In Proverbs 1, it starts out, "My son, listen to your father's teaching, and do not neglect your mother's instruction." That's how it starts out. And it repeats that throughout at least the first six chapters, and then comes back to it every so often throughout Proverbs. Proverbs is a book of wisdom. Proverbs is the book of Christian education. And who's doing it? It's the father and the mother who are teaching the children. And we are the ones who have the primary responsibility. In Ephesians 6, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Fathers with the mothers, Proverbs. We are the ones who are responsible to teach our children. It isn't the schools. It isn't the state. It is the parents' responsibility to teach our own children. Education is a personal thing. It is not merely objective. It is also subjective and experiential, or if you will, existential. In 2 Timothy 3, "Continuing the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them." Who teaches you makes a big difference about how you value what you're taught. If you're taught a subject by someone that you do not respect, you don't respect the subject. That's your inclination. But if you're taught the subject by someone who loves you and whom you love and who respects you and whom you respect, that changes the whole character of the learning process. Parents, because of their natural love and care for their children, are the primary people responsible. But parents don't do it alone. Parents teach our children in the community of the church. In Joshua 8:35, the law of Moses is read in the community of the people, including the children. And so, yes, parents are responsible to teach their children, but not alone, in the community of the church. Also in 2 Timothy 3, in the beginning of this letter, Paul says, "Remember your mother and your grandmother." And it does appear that in chapter 3, from those whom you've learned these things from, knowing from whom you've learned them, he's referring to his mother and grandmother. So it's not just the parents narrowly, but primarily and with other family members and other community members. It's interesting, in 1 Chronicles 27, in David's household, there were those who were appointed as tutors for the children. Literally, those who were with the children. And the implication is that in that proximity, there is communication, thinking back on Deuteronomy 6 again. And Paul also, in 1 Corinthians 4:15, he says, "Though you have many tutors, you only have one father." He says, that's me, as God used him to bring people to faith. And so there is that primary responsibility, but there's also a whole host of people who participate under the parents' leadership and responsibility in the educational enterprise. And so it is the parents who are primarily responsible, but they are not expected or called to do this work only on their own. This work, when is it to be done? From birth to maturity and beyond. Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he gets old, he will not depart from it. Education starts as soon as a child is born, and it never ends. You know, talking about continuing education? That's what Christian education is. It isn't K through 12. It's birth to death. And whether you like it or not, whether your children like it or not, you still have the responsibility and more or less the opportunity of teaching your children. If they're still your kids, they're still your students. Think of the prodigal son's father. When did he stop teaching his son? Never. Never. 2 Timothy 3 again. Continue in the things you have learned of. And so these things are taught and communicated and exemplified and constantly reminded and rehearsed and encouraged in. And even when you're dead, you're still teaching. Hebrews 13:7. Remember those who led you and spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. What you say and do now will stick with people through their whole lives. Think about people who taught you and who are now gone. And the lessons, both cautionary tales and good instruction, that stay with you from their instruction. So it begins and continues. Where should teaching be done? We can take counsel from Deuteronomy 6, verse 7 again. Teach them diligently when you sit down, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. When do you teach? All the time. All the time and everywhere. Teachable moments, that's what you're looking for. There are disciplines and there are routines, but you never, the obligation and the opportunity for teaching never passes. You're always looking for opportunities to teach. And we find this example with Christ. His disciples, they called him teacher. He says, "You call me teacher, and so I am." And he taught them. How did he teach them? They were with him all the time. He was exemplifying Deuteronomy 6. When you stand up, sit down, when you walk in the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, always teaching. And having your students with you, like Socrates and the great Greek masters, as well as Jewish and Christian systems, you can't ultimately teach remotely. There are some things that you can do remotely, but education by its very nature is a personal thing. And being with the teacher is an essential part of that education. And so Jesus had his disciples with him. And one great example was, they saw him praying. And in that circumstance, they said, "Teach us to pray." They saw him praying and asked him to pray. And a lot of times your children will see you doing things and say, "Dad, show me how to do that." Or, "Mom, show me how to cook this or bake that or do this. Show me how to knit." Whatever. Everywhere is where you teach. Why do you teach? You teach out of the love of God and the love for your children. It's a great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. You teach your children because of the love of God. God says, teach your children. In Ephesians 6, verse 4, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That is the commandment of God. And we teach our children because in our love for God, we obey His commandments. And He commands us to teach and discipline our children. And the discipline instruction is discourage them in what is true and wrong, and encourage them, or discourage them in what is false and wrong, encourage them in what is true and right. And we also teach, of course, because we love our children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. We want to teach them what is true and right for the honor of God and for the good of their own souls. Well, the biggest question, of course, is how to go about this. We know pretty much what it is. We know who's supposed to do it. We know when it has to be done, where it needs to be done, and why it needs to be done. But how in the world do you do this job of teaching your children? The first thing is to take full responsibility for the educational enterprise. It is so easy and so tempting, especially in our culture, to relinquish the task, to give it up and to hand it off entirely and to say, here, you do it. And when you hear some of the stories of parents coming into the school systems and sitting down with the teachers or with the administrators, they do not believe that it is their responsibility to teach their children. They believe that it is the responsibility of the state and the schools to teach their children. And that if their children are not learning, it's not their fault, it's the school system's fault. That is simply not true. The first thing of how to do this is to confess and to take responsibility that it's our duty to teach our children. And if the people that we're seeking the help of are not getting the job done, it's our responsibility to find another way to do it. The first thing of how to go about Christian education is to take responsibility that God has given you. You can't get away from it. You can't shirk it. You can't ultimately delegate it. It is our responsibility as parents to teach our children. That's the first thing that we must do. The second thing is to recognize and do, basically, kill yourself. You give your life for your kids. You pour your life out for the education of your kids. Learning is not just difficult for the students. It is difficult for the parents. We all die in childbirth. For some women, it's at the point of birth. But for all the rest of us, we spend the rest of our lives dying for our children. That's the way it's supposed to be. You give your life up for the next generation. You give your life for your children. And giving it up in war, or giving it up in childbirth, or giving it up one day at a time, one drop of blood, one last gasp at a time, it doesn't matter. Everybody dies. It's just everybody dies in a different way. Jesus says, I came not to be served, but to serve, and to give my life a ransom for many. And every parent must say the same thing. I, as a parent, am not here to be served, but to serve, and to give my life for my kids. That's what it takes. And if you think you can get away with teaching your children cheaply, forget it. It can't be done. Teaching your children will cost you everything you have. That's what it costs. If you don't want to do this, don't have children. If you have children, this is what it takes. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, which is really a book of a parent agonizing over his rebellious children. It's just 2 Corinthians, just a very sad book. And Paul is in anguish throughout the whole thing. And the crux of it seems to be in chapter 4, verse 15, where he says, everything is for your sakes. And he says in another place in 2 Corinthians, we are pouring our hearts out to you. Open your hearts up to us also, like good children. And of course you have the incomparable example of the prodigal son's father. It takes everything. Teaching your children is not part of what you do as a parent. It takes everything. I've heard a brother say to his wife, use your assets. And he was talking about his wife should employ his children in getting her work done. Children should have chores, but for their own discipline, not for your benefit. Your children are not here to serve you. You're here to serve them. Paul says, children don't save up for the parents. Parents save up for their children. It's true later on that he also says the children need to make a return for their parents. But that's later. Now, in parenting, we give. Our children are not here to serve us. We are here to serve them. Thirdly, teach your children fully and well. The educational enterprise is a huge thing. We need to, our goal is to acquaint our children with everything that God has done in creation providence and everything that He has said in the Scriptures. That's not easy. It gets harder all the time. But notice the task in 2 Timothy 3. Continue the things you learn, knowing from whom you've learned them, that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And educating our children and teaching them the Scriptures, our objective in prayer is that God will use this to bring them to faith. And conversely, if we don't teach the Scriptures to our children by precept and example, we have no reasonable expectation that they will come to faith. All of the benefits implied in their baptism end up, in fact, being denied to them. And so we must, I think, obviously, the first element of Christian education is to teach our children the Bible. It's important that our children know how to read, so they can read the Bible. That was the whole purpose of teaching reading in, especially early America, was that children could read their own Bibles and not have to listen to what a priest tells them is in the Bible, but read it for themselves. It was the means of the Reformation and the means of maintaining a godly life in church and fellowship. But we also must teach our children about everything else that God has made known. Solomon's wisdom in 1 Kings 4:29 and following, his wisdom surpassed all the wise men, spoke a lot of Proverbs. And in 1 Kings 4:33, he spoke of trees from the cedar that is in Lebanon, even to the hyssop that grows on the wall. He also spoke of animals and birds and creeping things and fish. That's the natural creation. That's the natural sciences. And the arts, of course, along with them. They go hand in hand, arts and sciences. That's what Solomon's wisdom involved. It is first and foremost the knowledge of what is revealed in the Scriptures. But it is also the knowledge that is revealed in creation and in providence. All of these things are the content and the object of Christian education. Teaching the history of the Civil War is Christian education. Teaching the history of Western art is Christian education. Teaching physics, the industrial arts, all these things are part and parcel of Christian education because God made them or God appointed them. They are all God's. And to fail to teach your children anything that you can that God has made known and knowable is falling short in the enterprise. Fourthly, bring your children with you in learning. Deuteronomy 6, 2 Timothy 3, all of these, the Lord's example, is that you don't send your children off to learn. You are continuing to learn, and you bring your children with you as you learn. And so, reading to your children, reading with your children, as they get older, reading the same books and discussing things with your children. You need to continue to learn so that you can continue to teach. It is essential for pastors who are teaching elders that we must continue to learn so that we may continue to teach. Why does a pastor spend so much time in his study? Because if you don't learn, you can't teach. And it's true of any other educational enterprise as well. Most academic settings, teachers have to be recertified or to give some indication that they are continuing to learn and grow. Physicians have to read the journals, have to continue to learn in order to be able to practice faithful medicine. And that is true of us as parents as well. We must continue to learn so that we can continue to teach and bring our children with us in these things. Paul in Philippians 4 has an indication of this. In Philippians 4, 8 and 9, he gives a broad picture of what the subject of education is, and then shows that it is in fellowship with Him that they've learned. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things, or ponder these things, or study these things. This is the subject of Christian education. Not just the Bible, though first and foremost. It starts there, but it doesn't end there. And then he says, these things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. He sets these things not just out as abstract or merely objective realities, but things that they have seen in Him and with Him. And that is how we must teach our children as well. Bring your children with you when you come to worship. Bring them with you when you read the Bible. Bring them with you when you pray. Bring them with you when you come to the Lord's table. Bring them with you in Christian fellowship. That's how they learn these things. Not by sending them to church, but by bringing them to church. The picture on the front of your bulletin shows a mother in a rocking chair with her child and helping the child fold his hands to learn to pray. It's being with your child and doing these things with them and not sending them off somewhere else. Item E, help your children discern their gifts and calling. The question is not, what do you want to be when you grow up? The question is not, what do you want your children to be when they grow up? A very dangerous way to proceed. It's not about you. It's not about them. The question is, in teaching our children, what does God want them to be when they grow up? And it may be something very different than what you want, than what you expect, or that what you can even dream of. My son loved baseball. I hate baseball. Go figure. I did the best I could. My son loves economics. I hate economics. I love theology. My son has no patience for it. It isn't about what you want or what you expect or even what they want. I wasted half my life trying to do what I thought I wanted to do, what I thought other people wanted me to do. And it was only when I finally asked the question, what does God want me to do, that I saw the answer and was relieved from all of that oppression. And so in the educational enterprise, one of our objectives is to help our children discern what gifts and callings God has given them. Not what they want, not what we want, but what God wants and what God has given. Not the gifts that we want to get, but the gifts that God has given. That's the educational enterprise. And so you encourage your children to try everything that is of interest to them. They succeed in some things, they fail in others. And that's the only way to know what your gifts are. How can you know what you're good at unless you also know what you're not good at? Help your children discern their gifts and callings. What do they love to do? What are they good at? What do they have the opportunities to do? Help your children learn these things by exposing them to many areas of study. And then, having done this, help your children develop and deploy their gifts in their callings. Once they know what they're good at, what they have an aptitude in, they have to become skillful in it. Having gifts is not enough. The world is full of people with potential, full of people with gifts that have not been developed and deployed in a useful way. And so part of it is helping your children discern their gifts, but then the other part is to develop them and deploy them in a useful exercise. A big part of this is discipline. Very frequently in the Proverbs you have these kinds of things. Go to the ant, O sluggard, and observe her ways and be wise. Teaching your children to do the right thing at the right time in the right way is an essential part of education. Of setting aside your desires and lusts and pursuing the will of God in the day and in the work that He has given you to do. This is also indicated in Ephesians 6:4. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Discipline and instruction. Putting off the laziness and learning diligence. There is no education without that. In fact, the Greek word for education means to scourge. Education is to be beaten to the point where you learn to beat yourself. And Paul says, I beat my body and make it my slave. That's what education is. That's what discipline is. The discipline of learning, of focusing, of putting other things out and attacking the task at hand. And without discipline, there cannot be learning. Second Peter, I recommend 2 Peter 1:5 and following as an outline of Christian education. Now, for this very reason, also applying all diligence. Notice where it starts. Diligence, discipline. In your faith, supply moral excellence. In your moral excellence, knowledge. In your knowledge, self-control. Another reference to discipline. And in your self-control, perseverance. In your perseverance, godliness. In your godliness, brotherly kindness. In your brotherly kindness, love. For these qualities are yours and are increasing. They render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. An excellent summary and dissection of Christian education. Item G. Identify and use the educational resources that are most appropriate to your child's gifts and calling. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, tutors were employed. Parents have the primary responsibility, but we are not each gifted in all disciplines. And our children may have gifts that need to be identified, may have gifts that need to be developed that we don't have gifts in. And therefore, when something must be done and we are unable to do it, therefore, we need to find a way to get help to fulfill our duties. It is not relinquishing our responsibility. It is getting help in fulfilling our responsibility. This is time for a carefully worded statement. Everyone should homeschool. Invite you all to stay for Sabbath school for discussion. Everyone should homeschool. For some, and all I'm meaning by that is that parents are responsible for their children's education. For some, that means homeschooling alone is most appropriate to their children's gifts and callings. For others, using the Christian school, another private school, or the public school, provides assets that they do not have in themselves. Tutors. For some children, you can get everything they need in homeschooling along with tutors in foreign language, piano, and Little League. For others, your children really can't blow themselves up without the help of a public school chemistry lab. Every choice, every combination of options has its benefits and liabilities. Only as the Holy Spirit leads you by His means of grace can you discern what the Lord wants you to do for your children. But understand that homeschooling will not protect your child from evil in the world. A Christian school or college will not give your children saving faith and a godly life. And public schools or colleges will not guarantee your children a great career and a prosperous life. Make the best decisions you can. Labor diligently to teach your children well. And trust God to save and bless your children. And judge yourselves justly, not by appearances. Good children bring honor to their parents, deserved and undeserved. Bad children bring dishonor to their parents, deserved and undeserved. Judge justly and not according to appearance. Where you find sin and failure, cry out to Christ for forgiveness of your sins and strength in His righteousness. Where you find faithfulness and success, cry out to Christ with thanksgiving and for His strength to persevere. When you don't see the fruit you should, pray earnestly and wait patiently. For God is good and faithful, just and true. The last thing is a word to the students, to the children. Children, honor your parents by submitting to their efforts to teach you. I hope you listened carefully, and if you didn't, read it again in Proverbs chapter 1, that there is a great curse, there is a great judgment against those who reject the education of their teachers. And wisdom in the second part criticizes bad students because they would not listen, because they would not learn. And wisdom in the figure of a woman says, I will laugh at your calamity. Be good students. Listen to your teachers. They have many important things to tell you. If they are mistaken, if they have not done a good job, it's not your place to point that out. Your role as students is to study diligently and to learn well. And may God bless you in doing so. Let us pray. Father, we do pray for our children because learning is a very painful and difficult process, especially for them, but also for we and those with us who are their teachers. Lord, we pray that our children would be like you who went home with your parents and submitted to them and grew in wisdom and knowledge and stature and in favor with God and men. May this be true of our children. And Lord, may we make their learning as easy as possible. May we be diligent and faithful and patient and persevering that our children would learn the good and hard lessons that are before them. Father, we pray that you will help us as parents, whether our children are in our homes or whether they are grown up and out of our homes, to be faithful teachers by precept and by example. Help us to be endeavoring to teach in every circumstance and in every place, and rather than fleeing from the duty, may we seek the opportunity to communicate your truth and righteousness in every time and place. Lord, surely, as individuals, as couples, as a church, as a society, we have failed significantly in this duty. And we pray, Lord, that you would forgive us and cleanse us, and that you will enable us to do well. At the same time, Lord, we recognize that by your grace you have enabled us to be faithful in many respects, and we pray that you would bring the fruit proper to that gift of faithfulness which you have given, and that the seeds of knowledge and understanding that we have planted in the hearts of our children would bear their good fruit in due time. Lord, please hear us and help us in these very important things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.